Dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is Buddhism. To talk with me about this, I have Brian Henson. Let me give you a little bit of a background about Brian. Brian has an undergraduate degree from East Carolina University, triple major, religious studies, anthropology, and history. Triple major, that's amazing. He has a master's from Wheaton College in biblical archaeology. And he's now a teacher at Charlotte Christian High School, where he has taught Old Testament, New Testament, world religions, apologetics, and Christian theology. Mm-hmm. And now he's pursuing a Master of Arts in Apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary. Welcome to the show. Right. Man, a triple major?
Yes, sir.
I'm impressed.
I was a new believer. I didn't know how to share my faith. I felt that I was very inarticulate, and so I actually wanted to learn, so I wanted to major in everything. After I became a Christian, suddenly I viewed the whole world differently, you know? It wasn't just that my character was changing, my worldview. Suddenly I wanted to learn too, you know? That as I learned, as I would share my faith with people, that I didn't understand where they were coming from, and so I wanted to educate myself.
And we're gonna actually do a whole show on your testimony.
That's right.
But there is one thing that we did leave out. See, I'm trying to help you out here. Who do you want to give thanks to besides God? Man, y'all guys just... Your wife!
My wife!
Oh my goodness. Okay, see how I try to help y'all out?
Hey. Thanks to my wife, yes.
Okay, there you go. All right. You want to tell us about your wife?
Sure. My wife is from Romania. She's gorgeous.
I won't argue that point at all.
She is pregnant now with our first child.
All right. Okay. All right, now we can move on. Now that we've gotten that out of the way,
I've been married 6 years.
6 years,
just about.
Okay, great. Now, how did you get interested in this whole Buddhism thing in the first place?
Well, like I said, when I became a Christian, I was 19 years old. I was a freshman at East Carolina University. I didn't know how to share my faith, so I wanted to take classes in other religions and that sort of thing. And in doing so, I began to doubt my faith, actually, which we'll talk about that another time. But I was actually open to the possibility of other religions being true. I wanted to study them as well. And so in my study in world religions in my degree, I had to study Buddhism, that sort of thing. I had a professor that was Buddhist, and so I had to take classes on Eastern religions. And then now, since I teach world religions, I have to educate myself continually on these religions. And so it is something that I'm very interested in, and I have been for a long time.
All right, great. So then let's get to the main question of the day. Right. What is Buddhism?
What is Buddhism? Buddhism is an Eastern religion, began in India in the 500s BC, the 6th century. The founder is a man by the name of Siddhartha Gautama. He is known as the Buddha. The word Buddha means the enlightened one. He became enlightened after six years of his spiritual journey. What happened was he was a Hindu, growing up in India, just like everybody was in India then. He began to question the Hindu system, and he left his home, he left his wife and his child to go search for religious truth, which is, as a Christian, we would say, you know, you should stay with your family. To leave them, we would say that's irresponsible, but in Eastern religions, it's considered very noble to leave your family to search for religious truth, like he did. He was in the ruler caste, which in India, that's, you know, they have the caste system. And so he was in a higher caste.
Explain just a little bit about the caste system.
Okay. It's probably important that we do, because reincarnation is an important doctrine in Hinduism, Jainism, Taoism, a lot of the Eastern religions. They believe that depending on your acts now in this life, you'll be reincarnated as different life forms. Depending on what I do now, I could be reborn as a frog or an ant, you know, a roly-poly, a chicken, whatever. And also it works that way with humans. There are different levels of humanity. in Hinduism, if I'm depending on, you know, how I was in my former life, I may be born into like the slave caste or the merchant caste, okay, or the ruler caste or the priest caste. He was born into the second highest caste, but he rejected his high level, and he made himself of nothing. He went to live in poverty, searching for truth. Right, and he lived an extreme ascetic life, very disciplined. He didn't eat hardly at all. According to legend, he only ate one grain of rice a day, and then he would eat his feces as well.
Say that again?
His feces, yes. Yeah. See, I would have started doubting my faith, right, about that first bite, you know, of the feces. But he did it for 6 years, according to legend. So I don't know.
But how do you even get feces if you won't eat?
Yeah, and it's just a rice one, you know? I don't know how that's going to work either. But according to legend, he starved himself until his hair fell off his body. And they say that he could actually reach in to his stomach and grab his spine. Supposedly, he was so thin.
What was the purpose of starving himself?
Well, he thought that he could somehow get rid of all his karmic merit. Because in Hinduism, as with other Eastern faiths, they believe that you're reincarnated based on your karma, which that's how bad you are. You build up karmic merit. There's this law, the law of karma, that will punish your sins. Like, however bad you are, you build up these points. It's a point system. I build up karmic merit, karma points, I like to call it. That if you were really bad, you build up all these karma points and you'll be born as a certain life form. And so he thought that he could somehow punish his karma points by starving himself and making himself live in poverty.
But he was doing this then out of actually selfishness, wasn't it? I mean, he wasn't doing this for some really noble good. He was just doing this
for his own good. Yeah.
Yeah, so he could have a better reincarnation.
Right. Wasn't helping anybody. Very different from love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It was more myself.
Love me.
Right. And what happened was, during his journey, his spiritual journey, that is, he was bathing himself in the lake one day, and he fell over because he was so weak and started to drown because he could hardly get himself up. And after that, he thought, you know, I don't like this route of suffering to try to reach enlightenment, as the Buddhists call it, or nirvana. Their goal is to reach nirvana, which is to stop being reincarnated, that's the goal in all Eastern religions, is you want to stop life. As a Christian, we want eternal life. But for a Buddhist, they don't want life. Life is bad. So if you go to a Buddhist and you say, Jesus died for your sins so you can have eternal life in heaven, that doesn't make any sense to them. So you have to kind of know where a Buddhist is coming from before you're going to share your faith. Because they want to stop the system. Life is bad. Life is evil. Life is full of suffering. And if we can stop life, then we'll stop suffering. And that was his goal. Yeah, and I'll continue. Here's how it happened, how he became the enlightened one, the Buddha. He decided that, you know, after he fell in the lake, that suffering wasn't the route. That was not going to, getting rid of all his karma points, it wasn't going to work. He didn't like that way. So he came up with a solution. He decided he would meditate as long as it takes until he could finally reach enlightenment. So he goes underneath the fig tree. He went and ate a nice meal, sat under a tree, and began meditating. And the legends vary. Some say that it took him one day to become enlightened. Others say 49 days. But he decided he wouldn't eat or drink anything. He would just sit there until he became enlightened. And he became enlightened when he figured out what the cause of suffering was in the world. See, for Siddhartha, the problem is suffering. Life is suffering. If we can stop suffering, then we will actually stop life. That's was his goal. He came up with what's called the Four Noble Truths. And anybody who's Buddhist or has studied Buddhism, you got to know what the Four Noble Truths are. Truth number one was, life is full of suffering. To live is to suffer. Would you agree?
I believe that, yeah. They go hand in hand. Life goes hand in hand with suffering.
Right, and so that's what they would argue. To live is to suffer. Next point, desire is the cause of suffering. Would you agree with that?
Not so sure. I would have given that some thought. I'm not so sure I agree with that.
Okay. Here's the argument. It actually makes sense where they're coming from. Okay. I would disagree also, but here's what they say. Well, if you could get rid of all of your desires, you would never suffer. Think of anything that causes you to suffer. Like, what's an example of suffering?
Hunger.
Okay.
So you're saying,
okay. The only reason why you're suffering is because you want to not be hungry.
Right. Okay.
So if you didn't care about being hungry, you didn't care about having food, then you wouldn't be desiring.
Right.
You wouldn't suffer. And like my wife, I don't want my wife to cheat on me. I don't want her to leave me for another man. Right?
Right.
So if I didn't desire that, if I didn't care if she cheated on me, would I suffer if she cheated on me?
No.
No. Well, I want my wife to live, right?
No.
I want your family, your loved ones. But if I don't care if they live or die, would I suffer when they die?
No.
No. That's the answer. Get rid of desire.
Okay.
So here's his logic. To live is to suffer. To desire causes suffering. If I can get rid of suffering, since to live is to suffer, if I can get rid of suffering, then I will get rid of life. Are you following?
If I get rid of suffering, I get rid of life.
Yeah, because to live is to suffering is to suffer. Therefore, to not live is to not suffer.
This
is his argument.
Okay, all right.
Okay? So the goal is to get rid of life. I don't want to be reborn anymore. I don't want to be reincarnated. If I stop desiring, then I will stop suffering. And if I stop suffering, I will stop living. And this was his whole idea. It centers around desire.
Okay.
So this is the goal of Buddhism, is to get rid of desire. Because if I get rid of desire, suffering's gone, then I can't live again. And they'll say, well, it's okay to prefer.
But isn't that a desire, to get rid of desire?
Yes.
Isn't that a problem?
Well, here's what they would say. They would say, well, it's not desire completely. It is desire for the impermanent. You can desire the permanent, which is nirvana, or to stop living. Okay?
Okay.
And in Buddhism, nirvana is basically, the word nirvana means to extinguish, or to blow out, as in to blow out a candle. Because they believe that if I stop reincarnation, then I will actually stop living, and I cease to be who I am in this world. That everything that we would say is real or true is an illusion. Okay, the only thing that really is real is non-existence. If you're getting confused, then that means you are paying attention
okay.
well. Because it is.
Say that one more time.
It is very confusing. If you talk to the average Westerner, it just blows our mind. And so, a lot of times we just don't even give it a second chance because it doesn't seem to make sense to us. But
see, here's the problem I have with that. Because
okay.
you're saying that non-existence is the only thing that is real.
Right.
But don't you have to exist in order to contemplate non-existence?
Yes, that's what I would argue. But here's what they will say, that nirvana is in between existence and annihilation. It's not annihilation, but it's not existence. It's in between. And that's your goal. Because they redefine existence. They define existence as to live in the material world. That you and I are existing right now because we're living in the material world. So they have redefined it. You and I would define existence as to exist anywhere.
Right.
The material world or non-material world. But see, Buddhism doesn't believe in a soul. They don't believe you have a soul.
Okay.
Okay, in Hinduism, see, Buddhism is a reaction to Hinduism. Hinduism teaches that Brahman is everywhere. I am Brahman, you're Brahman, this is Brahman, everything is Brahman, everything is God. Okay? And so the goal in Hinduism is to simply realize that. If I realize that I am Brahman, then I'll stop being reincarnated. Like, that's the goal, to stop reincarnation in all Eastern faiths, like we said earlier. Okay? If I can realize I'm Brahman, that I have a soul, if I realize that my soul is a drop of water in the great ocean of Brahman, if I realize that, then I go back to that ocean. The Buddhism, in a reaction, says, well, there is no universal soul, there is no Brahman, and there is no individual soul either. Because Siddhartha thought, if we have a soul, then I am, that's too close to Hinduism, okay? Because then they can say, well, if you have a soul, then maybe everything is a soul, and then they'll try to work him down into pantheism. And he says, well, maybe you don't have a soul, and which then you have the problem is, well, what is reincarnated then?
Yeah.
If you don't have a soul. And there are so many arguments in Buddhism on what is reincarnated. And some will say, well, you're cloned. It's like a clone is reincarnated. They'll say, well, your imprint is reincarnated. And others say, well, maybe you do have a soul, but don't call it soul, call it your consciousness.
Okay, so he came up with this.
So he came up with it, with this theory, okay, that you can reach nirvana or be extinguished if you get rid of desire, okay? Now I have a quote from him.
Okay.
So this is from a quote from the Tripitaka, which is their holy book. It was written about 400 years after his death. So supposedly these are some of the earliest words of Siddhartha. See if you can understand nirvana from this quote. This is your goal. If you're a Buddhist, this is your quote, your goal.
This is salvation. Right?
This is salvation. This is nirvana. This is what we would say is salvation, okay? Nirvana is the area where there is no earth, water, fire, and air. It is not the region of infinite space, nor that of infinite consciousness. It is not the region of nothing at all, nor the border between distinguishing and not distinguishing, not this world nor the other world, where there is neither sun nor moon. I will not call it coming and going, nor standing still, nor fading away, nor beginning. It is without foundation, without continuation, and without stopping. It is the end of suffering. Do you understand nirvana now?
I am more confused about nirvana than I was before you came on the show.
Me too. All we know is it's the end of suffering. If you ask Siddhartha, what is nirvana, he will say, what's indescribable. And so this is the goal in Buddhism, is to have a...
to attain something that's indescribable.
Right.
But from that quote, it seems like he's excluding everything.
Right.
So what could possibly be included?
There's no suffering. That's all we know.
That's all we know.
Yeah. It's between existence and non-existence.
Okay.
Right. Whatever that means.
Okay. So he came up with these beliefs.
Right.
And what? Did people just immediately say, okay, great?
No. Buddhism did not catch on very fast. It grew in the 3rd century BC with Asoka, who was the emperor of India. He actually made it bigger, and he sent out missionaries throughout to China, even as far as Greece and to Egypt, which eventually Buddhism was virtually extinct in India, but because he sent out missionaries, it grew in other parts. Now, the Buddhism that grew in other parts of the world syncretized with local religions and actually became more of a polytheistic faith. Now, Buddha himself was against the concept of God.
So what happened to Buddha?
What do you mean, what happened to him?
I mean, how did he die?
From food poisoning. He was 82 years old, according to tradition.
Now,
dies of food poisoning. So, after he's enlightened, after he realizes that desire is the cause of suffering, and if you can get rid of your desire, okay, then he believed that he became enlightened because he came up with this system.
Okay.
And then you can do this also. Okay, so the Four Noble Truths, which we didn't finish earlier, actually.
Okay.
Where life is full of suffering.
Okay.
Desire is the cause of suffering. If you eliminate desire, you'll eliminate suffering. You eliminate desire by following the Eightfold Path, which are 8 simple rules that if you follow, then it's supposed to help you get rid of desire. They are, you must have the right vasklim, which is an acronym. You must have the right views, the right aspirations, the right speech, the right conduct, the right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, and right meditation. That if you follow that, then you'll get rid of all of your desires, and then you can become enlightened also.
But how do you get rid of some of your desires, for instance, like food?
You turn it into preference. That's what they say. Is that what you want to do is turn it into preference. Like, well, I prefer that my wife continue to live, but I'm not attached to her living because she's not permanent. Everything that's impermanent will pass away anyway. So why should I cling to it? So I should prefer it, kind of like, well, I prefer chocolate ice cream, but I'm not going to suffer if you don't have chocolate. I'll just eat vanilla. And so that's the concept. Like my wife, if she cheats on me, well, that's my vanilla. I didn't want her to. I prefer that she didn't. But I'm not attached to us having a faithful marriage.
What is their view of material goods? Like, I mean, would you find a Buddhist driving a nice car and living in a nice house.
If he prefers to. If he prefers to, sure. But if he gets in a wreck and loses it, he's not supposed to be attached to it. Okay?
How does this actually, like, you know, practically work out?
I mean, most Buddhists are not trying to get rid of desire. That's something that only monks usually do. The average Buddhist, if you meet the average Buddhist, well, there's two types of Buddhism, I should probably say real quick. There's two types. There's Theravada, which is real Buddhism, and there's Mahayana, which is syncretized Buddhism. Theravada Buddhism is found mainly in Southeast Asia, and they are really trying to get rid of desires, but usually only the monks are trying to do it. The average Buddhist is still worshiping local gods or Hindus or Hindu gods. But Mahayana Buddhism is the most popular. It's found in China, Japan, the Koreas, Taiwan. In Mahayana Buddhism, they have taken Buddha's teachings of reincarnation and getting rid of desire. They sort of keep that, but they've added all these other beings. Like, they believe in many Buddhas that have come. That there are, that depending on which branch of Buddhism you're looking at, there are hundreds of Buddhas. Local gods, kind of like if you had a sky god, and then suddenly these Buddhist missionaries come in and they bring in Buddhism, that sky god may become the sky Buddha, okay? And they syncretize their local religions with this new concept of Buddhism. And so the average Buddhist, they do pray to these different manifestations of Buddha, okay? They will pray to them. They are trying to get released from this life, from suffering, and they believe that these Buddhas can actually help them. That if you pray to them, they can help you get rid of your desires. They can help you reach enlightenment. So the average Buddhist is not really following the teachings of Siddhartha.
Okay, and you said that he taught that there is no such thing as God, right?
Well, he said that gods are useless. Buddha himself said, the concept of God in Buddhism isn't any more than what we'd say an angel is. They would say, an angel can help you, but he can't help you with salvation. It's up to you. You're on your own.
Okay.
And so, God's, you can be an atheist to be a Buddhist. It is considered a non-theistic religion. You can be an atheist and be a Buddhist.
Now, how does that work? So you just adhere to the four principles and then you're a Buddhist?
Yes.
What makes a person a Buddhist?
What makes a person a Buddhist? The title Buddha is somehow, you're following either the Buddha or a Buddha, okay? Because you can take some forms of Buddhism and contrast it, because you're going to have some polytheistic Buddhists, you can have an atheistic Buddhist, you can have a pantheistic Buddhist, okay? But they all adhere in some form to reincarnation, that there is karma, and that your goal is to stop the whole system through getting rid of desire. Suffering is the main problem. So there are certain principles that they all cling to, but depending on which sect it is, I mean, it's not, as Christians, we have all these disagreements, but at least we have
some fundamentals.
Yeah, we got some fundamentals, some essentials of the faith that all denominations are going to cling to, but not so in Buddhism. It's going to be very, very...
Two Buddhists in a room can have basically...
Yeah, you know, but they'll get along. But they would get along better than we would.
That's a shame. You're right.
That's
a shame. Okay, now what are some of their practices? What are some of the things that Buddhists do? I know there's a temple not far, I mean, in Charlotte.
Monroe Road.
And they have like these festivals. And so what do Buddhists do?
Yeah, and it looks really fun. I mean, it looks like Disney World. It looks like they have a ride inside there.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, on Monroe Road?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Meditation. If you're a Buddhist, meditation, that is what you're going to concentrate on. And what the goal is to, when you meditate, you want to try to calm your mind, to... it kind of like when you meditate on the Word of God.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with that kind of meditating. Like in Hebrew, the term Selah, in the Book of Psalms, it says Selah, meditate on this.
Yeah.
You know, if you're really angry at somebody and you sit down and then you really begin thinking, you know, how does God want me to react? How should I act? Should I blast them? Should I forgive them? How do I act? That's kind of like the biblical form of meditation, that you decide how you're going to react you know, ahead of time. Well, what they do is they do that, they calm their mind and they make these decisions that they're not going to desire things. If certain things were to happen, then I'm going to respond this way. And when you quiet your mind, if you can empty your thoughts, okay, then that's the closest you can get to nirvana, to not existing. Because, as you know, Descartes says, I think, therefore I am. Well, if you stop thinking, then you won't be. That's the goal.
I don't even know how that's possible to not think. I can't stop thinking. I mean, even when I'm trying. Because when I'm trying to stop thinking, I'm thinking about not thinking.
Right.
You know, I don't get it.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, are there any other practices that are interesting?
Other practices? Well, the typical Buddhist is also, usually they're going to venerate ancestors because it's such a syncretized religion. It's okay. Like George Lucas, for example, calls himself a Methodist Buddhist. Of course, doesn't work, but Buddhists believe that you can bring in other practices from other faiths and somehow incorporate that. You can still keep your Jesus, but you're trying to stop reincarnation, which means they're not really following. They're not listening to what Jesus said.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
The scripture says, you know, Hebrews 9:27 is destined for a man to die once, then face judgment.
Right.
And you know, it doesn't in Buddhism you're continually being judged through karma. But you're going to have ancestor worship. You're going to have worship of the different Buddhas and Bodhisattvas, which we haven't gotten into. A Bodhisattva is somebody who has reached enlightenment, but they've rejected enlightenment in order to help others become enlightened. So okay. you could become an enlightened. Like if you reach enlightenment, if you get rid of all your desires, then you can be an enlightened being and go to nirvana, or you can say, you know what, I'm going to postpone my nirvana so I can help others.
Can I be a Buddha?
Can you be a Buddha?
Yeah.
Well, it depends. In Theravada Buddhism, they're going to say, no, you can't be a Buddha.
Why not?
Because they're going to say you can be an arhat, which is an enlightened being, a saint, but there's only special Buddhas. A Theravada Buddhist will say, well, seven Buddhas have come. Siddhartha was the seventh one. Okay. And there's an eighth one who is coming.
Okay, but there's another sect that I could be a Buddha in?
If you want to, in Mahayana Buddhism, you could be a Buddha.
All right.
You wanna be if you want to be a Buddha, then you got to be a Mahayana Buddhist.
Okay, all right. I'll keep that in mind.
All right.
All right. We were talking before the show, and you were mentioning something about a future Buddha. What is a future Buddha?
Yeah, well, you asked me about the chubby Buddha.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you were talking about this skinny Buddha.
Yeah, Buddha was skinny.
Right. And I'm like, where did this fat Buddha come from?
The actual Siddhartha Gautama was skinny. Like I was saying earlier, he was supposed to have been able to touch his spine through his stomach. But the Buddhists began to teach that there have been seven Buddhas who had come. The Theravada Buddhists say that there have been seven Buddhas, that the seventh one was Siddhartha. But there's a future one, an eighth one to come. And that will be the fat one. Chubby one. So when you go to the Chinese restaurant and you see the bald, chubby Buddha there, and he's got his hands out for you to put money in the tray, okay? Rub his belly, it's good luck or whatever. That's the Maitreya Buddha. He's the eighth Buddha to come. He's fat because he represents a time of prosperity and peace. Now when he comes, he's supposed to bring in an era of enlightenment, and we're all supposed to somehow learn to become enlightened from him in this age of fatness and prosperity. So if you go to a Chinese restaurant and you want to sound intellectual and impress your date, point to the overweight Buddha and say, you know, that's not really Siddhartha. That's actually the Maitreya Buddha. And then they'll think that you're educated.
Thanks a lot for answering that question, because sure. I was wondering about that one.
Sure.
Brian, now, what I want to do is, I love to contrast the religions. I mean, it's mm-hmm. probably obvious to someone who's listening, but I just want to make it clear how different this religion is from Christianity. So mm-hmm. I want to talk about some of the core beliefs of Christianity, and let's contrast them. For instance, what is the view of God in Buddhism as compared to the view of God in Christianity?
Okay, either gods are useless. You can be an atheist. You can believe in lots of gods. Okay, almost all options are on the table except for monotheism. You just don't see a Buddhist who is monotheist, who has one infinite, all-powerful, high God, as in Christianity. That's going to be the major difference. Okay, so we're going to say that there is one all-powerful God.
Right.
Right.
Okay. What about man? What is the view of man, the origin of man, the spiritual condition of man?
When Buddha was asked, how did it begin? tell us how it all started, he would say, I don't know, I don't care. All I know is we're suffering now, we're in this system of karma, life, death, and rebirth, and that's what I'm here to fix. I want to stop suffering and stop life. And so the origin of man is not answered. It's not answered. From eternity, we have been going through this cycle of life, death, and rebirth.
Now, Buddha was before Jesus,
right?
So Buddha couldn't have said anything about Jesus, but what do people who follow Buddhism or practice Buddhism, what do they say about Jesus?
Jesus had some good teachings, but not for me. That's basically it. They don't try to fit him into their theology. They don't try to find a niche for him somehow, like in Islam. He just doesn't fit. Sometimes you may find a Buddhist who will say, well, maybe Jesus was an enlightened being. But if you look at the teachings of Jesus, there's no way you can reconcile him with Buddhism. And so for the most part, when it comes to Jesus and our scriptures, it just doesn't have a place.
So would they even talk about the fact that he was crucified, rose from the dead, and died for our sins? What is that whole sin thing? Is there even a notion of that?
No. I mean, the problem is sin is a problem because of our karma points. You know, but atonement, there is no concept of atonement.
Because there's no such, I guess, thing really as sin then, right?
Yeah, I mean, sinning is part of this fake, fictitious world, is part of our mental projection. Because, I mean, you and I, we in Buddhism, from their definition of existence, we don't exist. Buddha said, what is true now will not be true later. So he had a different view of truth than we would. Okay, in the Matrix, if you've seen the Matrix, Keanu Reeves says that, you know, there is no spoon. The truth is that there is no spoon. That's Buddhist philosophy.
Okay.
Good movie.
Yeah, bad theology.
Yeah, same thing with Star Wars. Star Wars, you got Taoism and Zen Buddhism. George Lucas modeled the Jedi after the samurai warriors who were Zen Buddhists.
Okay, that's interesting. Yeah. What about heaven and hell? Any notion of heaven and hell?
Oh, no. Well, okay. There's reincarnation, but there are, in Mahayana Buddhism, there is the option of heaven that you can hope to if you are really good and you don't build up too many karma points, then you can actually go to a level of heaven for a while. And then from there, sometimes you can actually reach nirvana. It's supposed to be easier if you can make it to a heaven. So there are levels of heaven. That you can go to for a time, and then after a while, you're reincarnated again.
What about the Bible?
Bible has no place.
No place at all.
No place.
Well, then, if the Bible has no place, what scriptures do they use?
The Theravada Buddhists have a holy book called the Tripitaka, which is, depending on who you ask, it's about 11 times the size of the Bible, or depending on who you ask, it can be up to 70 times the size of our Bible.
Ooh.
Yeah, so they have, I mean, they just have volumes. And Eastern religions are like that in general. Their Bibles are just, their holy books are just massive. You just can't read it all, you know? The Mahayana Buddhism has so many volumes that it's just off the charts, you know? And so, but they don't see it like we do. Like, it's not inspired scripture. Like, we would say, God wrote our scriptures. But they don't have the concept of God inspiring a man to write scripture. All they have is, well, this man learned something that was true. He figured it out on his own, and he recorded it. Okay? So it's not God. So to call it scripture would be very different from what we would say. To where I would come back and say, well, where's the authority behind that?
Yeah.
Because because they're rejecting natural law, because everything that's happening in nature is just an illusion anyway. Doesn't reflect reality. And then there's not a God who has the authority to speak this truth. So what authority should their scriptures have at all?
Yeah.
None.
Yeah. Now, one of the things about Christianity is, you were talking about authority, we could talk about God, and we could talk about the fact that God created all things and everything leaped into existence by his command. And we could talk about the fact that our religion is rooted in scripture, and we can, you know, argue the infallibility of scripture, the archaeological evidence. We could talk about the prophecies that happened hundreds of years before that. And so we can have something we can hang our hat on. We can say, okay, this is this our belief is rooted in something. How do Buddhists even know that their belief is true? How do it's not doesn't seem to be rooted in anything. So what is it based on?
Experience. It's existentialism. I've experienced it. It speaks to me. Therefore, I think it's true. Buddha himself said that we should look at his teachings and see for ourselves if we think that it is true. Does it ring true? To where I would say no, it doesn't ring true to me at all. But that's it. They're not going to use apologetics like we do. In fact, they would look down on us that we are being intolerant. If you would say to have a show like this where we would are trying to refute what somebody else would say, they would look down on that.
But it seems that they look down on Jesus and our beliefs because they both can't be true. And if they say that ours is wrong, then what's the difference?
You're right, self-defeating. I mean, if I say, it's wrong to say that other people's religion is wrong, you're still telling me that it's wrong.
Right.
If you want, and Buddhism will say that other religions, Eastern religions in general will say other religions can be true. Even though they're contradictory. Which the only problem is if you say all religions are true, that means my religion is true.
Right.
My religion says your religion is not true.
Right. Exactly. That's a problem. As a whole, evaluate Buddhism.
Well, doesn't answer the essential questions of life. Doesn't answer them. I would say that Christianity speaks to my heart and to my mind. No other religion does. And I've studied the main ones. You have all kinds of problems, like the origin of life. Where do we come from? What was the very first thing that was reincarnated? And why? If we're reincarnated based on our deeds, if you rewind it all the way back to the beginning, there would have to be a time when we hadn't done any deeds. How did the first, how did it start in the beginning? I would say the fact that most Buddhists do worship some form of a Buddha or Bodhisattva or a local god shows that Buddhism is not fulfilling. Because man is designed to worship a higher power. And so where there is not one, they will create one. Even in communist China, where you're trying to annihilate religion, can't do it. Mankind's designed to worship a higher power.
Right. Do you have any recommendations or good sources for people who want to learn more about Buddhism?
I do. Winfried Corduan's book.
Oh yeah.
Neighboring Faiths.
He's been a guest on the show before. Yeah.
Oh, has he?
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Yeah. I really liked his book, Neighboring Faiths.
Yeah.
Another book, Sharing Your Faith with a Buddhist.
Okay.
I think that's a good book.
And who's that by?
It's by Madasami Thirumalai.
Okay.
Thirumalai.
It's close.
Close enough. I teach world religions, like I said, at Charlotte Christian. I use a book called Cults, World Religions, and the Occult by Kenneth Boa. Pretty good.
Okay. Brian Henson, we've come to the end of the show.
Yes, sir.
I want to thank you very much for being on with me, and that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time, and until then, goodbye and God bless.